So today we have a split sermon, and for our first message, we have Mr. Matt King from Austin, Texas.
Good morning. Hope everybody is having an energetic and at the same time a restful Feast of Tabernacles. You know, it's a truly momentous occasion in the course of our Father's plan that we observe here today, that we've been observing for the last several days, and we have a couple of days left. It's a time that he has desired and that he has planned for millennia. You might say from one perspective, this time represents his real heart's desire. This is what he was looking for. You know, there was a time that we see in Job 38 that as he was preparing the creation, there was a time when all the creation existed in a state of peace and harmony, of joy, of oneness with him. That peace and harmony was broken, Satan's rebellion. And the festival that we keep today is looking forward to the time where his covering presence will once again tabernacle, so to speak, the creation. His presence will begin enveloping the creation. So the sadness and the sorrow and the frustration and the conflict, the problems that we see that exist in the creation will begin to be healed. They'll be taken away. And this is truly his heart's desire, to be at one with his creation, to establish and to grow and develop his family. But you know, there are guidelines, there are principles that he follows. And as we come near to him, as we have his covering presence over us and is amplified during this time, we have the opportunity to look at the way that he creates life, to look at the way the principles that he uses to establish, to build, to maintain, and to enhance life. After all, he is the God of life. Everything that he has done, everything that he will do, is to establish, to strengthen life, to create life. So what I'd like to do today is I'd like to play off this idea of tabernacling, his covering presence. Since we are spending this time with him, we're seeing in type his covering presence. We have a relationship with him. We've entered into a relationship with him, so his presence covers us. And look into some of the things that once we have that presence, once we have that relationship with him, that he opens our minds to understand the way that he works. Because what we find with our Father, these principles he uses consistently to build and create and maintain life. He used the principles with ancient Israel. He's using the same principles today, and he will use the same principles in the future. And it gives us an insight to how he thinks. So if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 31, I'd like to spend a little time looking into what our Father did as he was having the tabernacle built, the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, obviously there's a tie between the tabernacle in the wilderness with Israel. His covering presence was represented there as it is today. Not only did he inhabit the tabernacle, but his presence covered Israel. He was the protector. He was the nourisher. He was a sustainer. But there's also something else that's really interesting about this section of scripture. When God emphasizes something, it's a good idea to stop and pay attention to what he's emphasizing. And he does that predominantly in two ways, emphasizes in scripture. He does it through repetition. So when he repeats something, it's a good idea to stop and consider what he's repeating, because he's doing it for emphasis. The other way that he emphasizes something is by the amount of time and the detail he takes to explain something that he's doing. So a question for everybody as we're sitting here today. You don't need to raise your hands, but how many scriptures do you think God used to explain the building of the tabernacle? 75? 100? 150? 200? 400? He used over 450 scriptures, verses, to explain what he was doing in building the tabernacle. By comparison, how many scriptures do you think he used to explain the creation, or as we understand it, the recreation in Genesis 1? A little over 40. So he used over 10 times the number of scriptures to explain what he was doing in creating the tabernacle. Now, I'm not intimating that we shouldn't spend time reading the account in Genesis of the recreation. My point is that maybe we should spend also a little bit of time looking at what he was doing when he was building the tabernacle and the principles that he was communicating there. So I'd like to spend a little bit of time digging into three principles that we see that he showed in building the tabernacle in ancient Israel, how those principles are still in use today, and how they will be in use in the future. So beginning in Exodus chapter 31, I'd like to look at the first principle, probably the most important principle, and ask the question, who really built the tabernacle? Who really built the tabernacle? Now in Exodus chapter 31 in verse 1, we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design the artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and the cutting of jewels of settings, and the carving of wood, and to work all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans, that they make all that I have commanded you.'" So as we're reading this first section, what becomes really clear is that there were human beings, there were servants that were involved in building of the tabernacle. But what we really should consider here is who was doing the building. What's clear from this is that God was doing the building. He provided the skills, he provided the direction, he provided the outline. He was the one that was directing the work. So why? Why was he the one that was doing it? If you could back up just a couple of chapters to Exodus chapter 25, we see the answer with regard to why he was doing it. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, we read, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I shall show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it." So the tabernacle was to be his dwelling place. And we understand from Hebrews 8 that Paul tells us that the tabernacle was made based on the pattern of things in heaven. So God, through his Spirit, was the one that was building the tabernacle. It was his organization. He organized it. He structured it. He determined the materials that were going to be used. He determined the furniture. He determined the layout. And it was a representative of what was in heaven. Absolutely nothing of the tabernacle was based out of the mind of man. Nothing. It was all God's doing. It was all his purpose. Now, there's no question that people were involved in the tabernacle and the building of it, but it was the Eternal that determined how it was going to be built. It was designed based on how he saw fit. And if we take that principle then, if we think about that, and we move forward several hundred years to Zechariah chapter 4, what we see in Zechariah chapter 4 is a view then that God is providing for how the temple is going to be built today. Same principle. So if you could turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, we read, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So the discussion here is the building of the temple. And what God is saying is, this temple is not going to be built by human hands, by the power or the might of human beings. The temple in the future that we are enjoying today is built by his Holy Spirit. Continuing in verse 9, it says, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it." Well, now we know from Scripture that Zerubbabel is a type of Christ. And we know that Christ is a chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. And it's his hands that are going to finish the work, the building of the temple that the Father is giving him. So if you think about that, what does that mean for us today? What does this mean for you and I today? As we sit here and we keep this holy day, what does this mean for us? Now we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we also know that we are built up in the body of Christ. If you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We get an idea of how God is building up the body of Christ, who he is taking those in whom or with whom the Holy Spirit is either dwelling in or working with, and he is putting those individuals into a spiritual body, into a spiritual church. Because there is only one church. There may be many organizations, but there is only one church. Just like there is only one body. And it is being built as the Father directs. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, we read, "For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body, if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be?" So in the body of Christ, we're all given different gifts and capabilities. We're all given different responsibilities. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't always use the same gifts exactly the same way, even when we're given. And it's not the responsibility of one part of the body to say to another, "Hey, I'm better than you." You know, there are times when we place value on things that God simply does not place the same value. And what we see here is he's less concerned about the various roles, and the gifts and the capabilities. What he's concerned about is carrying out the roles and the gifts and the capabilities well for the building up of the body. Continuing in verse 18, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired." So we're placed in this body, in the church, as our Father sees fit. So if you think about it for just a second, and we kind of reflect on what we saw with Moses. As Moses was working at God's direction to construct a dwelling place. So before God told Moses that he needed to build a tabernacle, did he even know that he needed one? And then when it came time to build the tabernacle, Moses had no idea what to even build. That didn't come out of his mind. He didn't understand the form or the usage. That's something that Moses had to understand from God, and that's something that the people had to learn over time. But they did it in faith. Similar to where we are today, right? We know that God places us where he intends us to be to build the spiritual body, to build the church, to build the church that he is maturing and he is growing. And we're placed in this body to focus on the support and the growth of that body. Now, I know, if you're like me, maybe I'm the only one, there are times when we look out and we're perplexed at what God's doing. You know, who has this role? Why do they have that role? Why are we doing this? Why is that happening? Why did you allow this? And when we focus on those times and the frustration and things that we look at and we don't understand and we think probably should be done differently, it leads to frustration. It leads to frustration and angst in our lives. But it's these times when we need to come back and we need to focus on why we're here. To use our skills just like the ancient Israelites did to build the tabernacle, to help build the spiritual body as God defines it. You know, Christ is the head of the church, and our Father is building the church as he sees fit according to what he's purposed. So we've seen this in ancient Israel, we've seen it today, but we also see it in the future. If you could turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, we see this same principle over and over and over again in Scripture. It's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. This is a section that we're probably fairly familiar with, seven churches of Revelation. And to one of the churches, this is what he says to the people in the church, beginning in verse 11. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Each one of us was called for a very specific purpose. Yes, we were called to life, but we were also called to fulfill a very specific purpose in the body of Christ that was designed and intended for us. And we're placed as our Father is intending to accomplish his will and his purpose. If we overcome, if we can shut out some of the noise, if we can focus on being a skilled builder directed by our Father to build up what he is building, we will be pillars in the temple of God, in the temple of the future. And we will be placed as he determines its fit, according to his will and to his purpose. Is this the vision that we see? So when we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, when we get to experience in type his covering presence and what the whole world one day is going to get to experience, is this what we see and feel? Is this what we look forward to? Not just for us, because as we help to build the body, ultimately all human beings are going to be given the opportunity to be a part of the body. Is this what we're building towards? Is this how we're thinking about using our skills? Or do we get lost in the minutiae sometimes? The things that aren't that meaningful. This should be our vision and our hope. You know, the second major, one of the second principles that God shows us from the building of the tabernacle, we find in Exodus chapter 26. And it actually kind of dovetails very tightly with the first principle. If you could turn over with me to Exodus chapter 26. You know, one of the things about the tabernacle is that when God created, or whenever God was instructing the builders to create the tabernacle, he built it so that it had to stand in unity. It had to stand together in unity, and it required mutual support from the components that he was using to build the tabernacle. In verse 15 of Exodus 26, we read, "Then you shall make the boards of the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing upright. 10 cubits shall the length be of each board, and 1.5 cubits width of each board." So as we're thinking about these wall boards in the tabernacle, 15 feet high, right? And about two feet wide. But they were made of acacia wood. So acacia is a dense, hard wood, which is heavy. So not only were they large boards that would surround and help to build the tabernacle, but they were heavy boards. Continuing in verse 17, "There shall be 2 tenons for each board, fitted one to another. Thus shall you do for all the boards of the tabernacle." So at the base of each board, there were 2 tenons or 2 pegs. Now we get a little bit more insight from verses 18 to 25, but let me summarize those. So we're not going to read them. Feel free to read them in your leisure. But let me just summarize how God is building here and how he's instructing the builders. So on the floor of the tabernacle, for each board that had the 2 pegs, the 2 tenons, there were also 2 sockets in the bottom on the floor of the tabernacle. The walls were comprised of 20 wall boards. So there were 20 of these boards going down each side, 6 across the back, and the corners were doubled. So what we get, and the kind of the view and the unity that we see that is being constructed here, the tenons and the sockets and the tight fitting of these wall boards, they all had to be mutually supporting to maintain the structure. It all had to fit tightly together. And they all had to serve their purpose. And it had to stand in unity. And if we think about that idea and the concept, that is exactly what we see when Paul is addressing the church in Ephesians chapter 4. Again, this principle we see as God was building the tabernacle, we see in the church today in Ephesians chapter 4. If you could turn with me to chapter 4. I'd like to look at what Paul says here for just a second. Again, thinking about each one of these tenons and sockets had to serve their purpose. The boards had to fit tightly together because they were big, heavy boards. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, and others for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." These roles, so if you think about this, these are there are different roles within the body of Christ. But all of these roles are focused on exactly the same thing. They are focused on the equipping of the church to perform the purpose and to build it up into the body of Christ. Continuing in verse 16, "from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, the building up of the church of itself in love." So if we think about what's happening here, the church is being built up. But as that church is being built up, each joint, each part has to mutually support. It has to perform the function for which it was designed, but it also has to support the other parts. So what happens on one of those really heavy wall boards if one of the sockets weakens? The other boards and the other sockets and the other tenons have to hold that structure together. And that's exactly the point that Paul is making here in Ephesians. When we're placed in the body, all of our gifts, our capabilities, are meant to support each other and to build up the body of Christ. So thinking about then that concept, is it any wonder then that God hates division so much? And is it any wonder that Christ wants to divide the church? That he wants to cause division? Because in that heavy wall of the tabernacle, if one of those boards fell and cracks started in the other sockets and other boards started to fall, the whole building would fall. It needed to stand together as a unit. Now, we know that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church, but I think there's a lesson in this and how God constructs things and how the roles, the skills, and the capabilities we have are to be mutually supportive and to build up. But we also looked at Revelation chapter 3. When we are pillars in the temple of God, what do pillars do? They support. They uphold. They maintain the structure. God's principle of building does not change. It continues. Now, there's one last thing that I would like to touch on briefly, the final principle and the building of the temple that I'd like for us to touch on. And it actually kind of ties these principles together. Now, when Israel left Egypt, if you could turn over with me to Exodus 25, when Israel left Egypt, one of the things that God did was he provided the opportunity for Israel to plunder Egypt. So the Egyptians just wanted them out. And so they gave the Egyptians whatever they wanted. But when they left, they took jewels and gold and fabrics. They took a lot of things with them. And so God was preparing the Israelites to be able to contribute to the building of his temple. The building of the tabernacle. And it's interesting that he was prepping them, that he was preparing and giving the opportunity for the whole congregation, not just those that were building the temple, but the whole congregation of Israel had the opportunity to participate in the building of the temple. And we read that in Exodus 25, beginning in verse 1, where it says, "When the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution.'" Now, the contributions are outlined in verses 3 through 7. And then in verse 8, we read, "Let them," meaning everybody, anybody that wanted to participate could participate in building his sanctuary. "Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them." There are a couple of things to consider. The first one we talked about, God prepared his people. He gave them the opportunity to have the wherewithal to participate in the building of his temple. But the most important thing that he wanted a willing heart. If you were going to participate in the building of the temple, and it didn't come along with the willing heart, he did not want the contribution. And that's really reflective of us and where we are today. What God wants, doesn't want sacrifices. He doesn't want penance. He doesn't want all those things. What he wants is a heart that is connected and willing to be with him. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 30. You could turn over with me, because we see Paul making this same point in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 30. In verse 30, Paul says, all do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. We've talked about that more excellent way in the past. That is the heart of the issue, so to speak. As we continue in chapter 13 and verse 1, we read, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all the faith so as to remove mountains, but if I do not have love, if I do not have a heart that the actions come out of love, if that willing heart does not exist, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, if I do the things that people would look out on and say, that person is connected to God, but if it's not done out of a willing heart, the contribution is not profitable. But if I don't have love, Paul says, it profits me nothing. All the gifts, all the wisdom, everything has to be done from the basis of a willing heart. And if you think about it, love is outgoing concern for others. It's mutual support. It is the way that we reach out in God's common purpose and his common vision and lift up others around us to achieve the purpose that God sees in every human being in this age and in the age to come. So as we think about the millennium and the future, the question for us is, how do we use these gifts? To build up out of a basis of love and hope for others? Is that what drives our motivation? Is that what drives our contribution? Hopefully it does. What's interesting, you can turn over with me to Revelation 22. We read two things in Revelation 22 that are fascinating. The first is, which I'll kind of summarize, and then we'll read the last one. In Revelation 22 and verse 12, it carries this same principle. And what we find is, in verses 12 through 15, those that are in the New Jerusalem have a heart that is willing. They have cleaned their robes. They have understood. They have heard, and their heart is willing, and they support what God is doing. Those that are without didn't change the heart, never changed. So if we consider in detail in the building of the tabernacle, I think there are many important, relevant messages for us as a people of God today to think about. What's more interesting is that with God, we find this consistent thought that he has used these principles throughout history. But as we leave this topic today, I'd like to leave you with one thought. That's in Revelation 22, verse 16. Because God gives us, because we have presence, because he is covering us with his presence, he is tabernacling with us. Because of that, we have a connection to him. And this is what Christ says. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. He is tabernacling with you and I. This is looking forward to what he desires most, his heart's desire, when all people will have this opportunity. Come, brethren. Let's build the body. Let's build to his purpose. Come.